it appears that this is the end of Paul's service and freedom. And it would seem too, as far as the scriptures themselves, that this is the last record of him being in Jerusalem. But this is the beginning of the following details, which end in him being reaching Rome, but as a prisoner. And we must remember that the one who does reach Rome in this way is a chosen vessel. And moreover, the Lord's chief servant, apprehended by him, he is cast out of Jerusalem, the world's religious center, to be in the world's political center, Rome, but to be there a prisoner. And since all the mysteries and all the communications were made to him, that is, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, peculiar to Paul, that went with Paul, the prisoner, and so that also was in prison with him. And that's very solemn. Paul he speaks of himself as an apostle born out of due time. I record it for us in 15th of 1 Corinthians, his own words writing to the Corinthians. And how are we to understand that? Well, in all his labors, he did go amongst the Gentiles. I suppose Acts 13 is one instance where going into the synagogues, as was his custom, telling them clearly, and such scriptures, well-known scriptures, as Acts 13, 38, 39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses," clearly to the Jews, that their reply to that, they put it from them, and Paul quotes another prophetic scripture. I believe it's from, I think it's from Habakkuk. And then that scripture in Habakkuk is, I work a work in your days which you shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I think that's Habakkuk. And then their reaction is such, and he says, "Seeing ye, put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And even in the face of that, Paul still had his own earthly people so much on his heart, rather to govern him, and that the possibility of getting to Jerusalem, not giving up the thought of going to Rome or even to Spain, but he did want to go to Jerusalem. His heart was drawn there because of his affection for his own people. And whilst he was not beyond reproof, yet the Lord allowed him to fulfill this, taking money from the assemblies where he'd been labouring and doing a good service, but it would appear that it was a service beneath his apostleship, for he was doing a deacon's service. He was doing a service which any one of them could have done, but they couldn't have done his service. However, the Lord allows all this, and this is very gracious of the Lord. He understands perfectly. But it appears at this moment he ceases to be the vessel of the Spirit in power. Although he is a godly man and adhering to and consciously before the law, yet he is not now in the full power and energy of the Holy Ghost. And so in Jerusalem, supposing that this would be an opportunity to make everything clear, and having and going and even joining up with the 12 who were at Jerusalem, that is, the other apostles. And they seem to be restricted by Jerusalem, the first assembly that was formed, the assembly which is at Jerusalem, Acts 15. And they, with their Jewish prejudices, they got Paul to adhere and revert to Jewish practices, sacrifices, vows, hetzion, and to identify himself with four who it was suggested that he should take with them in view of being purified according to Jewish customs. And Paul went down to their level in this, which is, it seems, almost inexplainable. But such was the case. He had spoken in the Galatians and the Hebrews denouncing and showing how clear he was from all this. And yet to accommodate himself to even the 12 who were at Jerusalem, he went through all that which is recorded for us in Acts 21. And it was there where there was an uproar, because he was accused of profaning the holy place, in that he had one of his companions with him. Verse 29 of Acts 21. They cry out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against people and the law, and this place, and further, brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Well, that was the occasion for the Roman authorities to deal with this uproar and to control, maintain order. And so the end of that chapter, chapter 21, Paul reveals to them that he is a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and even speaks now about his citizenship. A citizen of no mean city. And he got permission to speak. And they gave him the opportunity, and Paul stood on the stairs, and they made silence, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. And so chapter 22 is the beginning of his discourse, and he addresses the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And this, he thought, would be his opportunity to make clear everything that had happened concerning himself. For he proceeds to say that he was like them at one time, an opposed to this Christian religion and Jesus the Nazarene. And he was actually involved in the stoning of Stephen, in that he held the claws of those who stoned him. And then he tells the account of his conversion. This, of course, is Paul's own words of his conversion. In the book of the Acts, chapter 9, it's the historic account given by the writer, Luke, by the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 22, and later in chapter 26, we have Paul's own account. Here, it's in the presence of the Jewish leaders. In Acts 26, it's in the presence of the Roman heads and dignities. Agrippa, Festus. And then there's always been also a Felix. But here, in this part, he discloses what the Lord said to him after his conversion. For he gives the account of his conversion, which compares with chapter 29, the historic account. But Paul tells us here what the Lord said to him, which isn't told us anywhere else. We might think that this happened at this moment. So this is not in connection with his present entry to Jerusalem, but an account of when he was able to enter to Jerusalem after his conversion, having been in Damascus. And it would appear from Galatians in Arabia as well. And then he came to Tarsus, and then he went up to Jerusalem. In Galatia, in the Epistle of Galatians, we are told there in his writing to the Galatians, which is really to bring into prominence his authority for the gospel. And so there he says he didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult the apostles, indicating that his authority was not through any mediation, apostles, Jerusalem was its center, but directly from the Lord, without any mediation. And so when he says there he didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult the apostles, the point there is not so much Jerusalem, but where the apostles were at Jerusalem. And so we have here in chapter 22 a reference to him going to Jerusalem, or being in Jerusalem while he prayed, and he was in the temple. That's verse 17. Mm-hmm. Now this is something that hasn't been disclosed before, but since we have it here, these are Paul's own words telling us again of his admission in his prayer to the Lord, how he was present at the stoning of Stephen, and how he was once opposed to the cause. And the Lord's word to him in verse 21 are important. For the Lord had said then, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Now that's significant, because here Paul is relating this, which shows he is now in a wrong position. In this very statement, the Lord had said, and he it is who is telling them, "Depart out of Jerusalem." And the Lord had said, "They will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And so Paul shows that here is in a wrong position. And instead of the Jews hearing him sympathetically, their Jewish prejudice come to such a head when Paul speaks of going to the Gentiles, that had he not had protection from the Romans, he would have been torn in pieces. So this is the end of Paul's free service for the Lord. His itinerance is as far as Scripture tells us. And it would appear that this is the beginning of what led to him being a prisoner in Rome. And the significance of that is that he is the Lord's chief servant, a chosen vessel, and according to Matthew 25, where we're told there, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, surely Paul would answer to the one who had the most talents. And so the Lord stood by him even in matters like this. But he was not in the free action of the Spirit as a vessel in service at this point. But the Lord stands by him and ultimately arrives at Rome after those vicissitudes recorded for us in the chapters up to 27, the shipwreck. But the chapter 28 of Acts is important in that even at this stage, having arrived in Italy, and the brethren, the Jewish brethren, Christians, who were there before this apostle arrived, which clearly refutes the supposition that Peter was first here to establish things in Rome. There's no record in Scripture given of Peter ever having been in Rome. And here Paul is arriving for the first time, but on his arrival there are believers already there, the gospel having spread under God's sovereign ways. And so arriving, verse 16 of the last chapter of the Acts, we came to Rome. And verse 17 tells us, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, I suppose this sect would be Jews who had believed, but still clinging to Judaism. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. But when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, that is, 800 years ago, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. That has its own significance. It's the very scripture which Jesus spoke in Matthew 13. Indeed, that scripture is found in the first 6 books of the New Testament, in whole or in part. Here in Acts, and it seems to be almost the whole statement by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and the Lord gives it in full in Matthew 13. It had become applicable. In Matthew 13 it was anticipated as new this Christianity was being introduced. The time had come for it, hinging on the Jews' rejection, the nation's rejection of Jesus in Matthew 11. And in Matthew 12, the Lord accepts it. Matthew 13, the first verse, is significant, for it's not God seeking fruit. All is over as to fruit. It's a sower who goes forth to sow in view of fruit beginning from the word sown. And so the whole dispensation is outlined for us by Jesus in Matthew 13. And even the way that man will respond to it. And so this verse is also applied even there. Here in returning to Acts 28, in connection with Paul's apostleship, it would appear that Paul's labors were curtailed, especially as a free man, but the overruling hand of God had something further for him, even as a prisoner. There's no account of him ever being free again, from the Bible at any rate, or of him ever reaching Spain. But through Paul being a prisoner in Rome, we have the best that came from this apostle in the form of the epistles, such as the Ephesians, the Colossians, the letter to Philemon, the letter to Timothy, and so we have everything covered in these letters, which have been a source from which the saints have drawn from throughout this dispensation, and have proved sufficient. Universally, wherever the saints are, the saints have been established according to the eternal purpose of God through the letters which came from this, his apostle, even as a prisoner, which only goes to show that the word of God is not bound, even though his chief minister is rejected from the religious center, Jerusalem, and now in the political center, Rome, and there as a prisoner, at Caesar's pleasure, yet the word of God is not bound. So it seems to answer to what Paul had in mind when he said he was an apostle born out of due time. Until then, he was not in a position, neither was there the opportunity to fully divulge the mystery which is divulged by him in his writings from this prison. The Epistle to the Ephesians, the Epistle to the Colossians. And so we can thank God, and how this is another attestation that all things work together for good. And we can say we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And God makes even the mistakes of Paul, the great heart that he had for his own people, but rather sidetracked, that the Lord is with him in it all, and God allows his will, God's will allows it to take this course, but having full control of it, for it to lead him to where he intended him to be, but not as Paul thought, to be a free man, but his action in going to Jerusalem resulted in being a prisoner, from which there's no Bible record of him ever being free. But the word of God is free.
The Lord is very gracious to him, yes.
The Lord is very gracious and shows understanding in regard to Paul. And after all, It does show this, that the only one who never made a mistake as a servant, or in any other way for that matter, and one who could not make a mistake, that is reserved for the Lord Jesus himself.
Yes.
But in the chief apostle, we find in this sight, the way he was sidetracked through his heart going after his earthly people. This aspect of we scarcely know what word to use here. You cannot call it sin. You cannot call it lawlessness, you cannot call it willfulness. And I think that the only one who ever did understand it was the Lord himself, and he allowed it, but only he allowed it even as his will, a permissive will of God.
It's remarkable, isn't it, that the Lord himself, in looking over Jerusalem, he wept.
Yes.
And he said, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you?
Yes.
And was not Paul motivated by the same thoughts and same feelings?
He was, yes.
As his master?
Yes. And that is like God, isn't it? Judgment is a strange work. How he had borne with Jerusalem, not only when the Lord spoke, when Jesus spoke in Matthew 23, but from the time that Israel was a nation, it wasn't long before Jerusalem came into disrepute. And of course we have God allowing it to be overrun by one nation and another nation. But it appears at this point that things are coming to a climax, even as far as Jerusalem's concerned. And Jerusalem had its beginning in Ezekiel chapter 16. For that chapter is not so much about Israel, but as about the city, Jerusalem. Likened to an unwanted child found on somebody's doorstep, and Jehovah passed by, and it was worthless in his eyes, but it brought pity out of the heart of Jehovah. And so what we have is the way that God took it up as an unwanted child and adorned it and made it, as the scripture says, the city of the great king. And I suppose where is the most magnificent building that ever was built, was in that city, the house of his magnificence, Isaiah chapter 60. But in the apostles' days, things were coming to even a climax. God having borne with things in relation to this city and the nation that were connected with it. And many a time had there been any intimation of what would come upon it. Even Moses spoke of what would befall them.
You're referring to the foreshadowings of AD 70, are you?
Yes. And it could be that in Luke 13, the Lord had that in mind when he had to say to them, he had been present with them for 3 years, and they had not repented. And that would answer to the kind of fruit that he expected from the fig tree, not the vine this time, not the olive tree. But in the fig tree, it seems to indicate that the Lord was present among them, and he'd come in goodness. Not to execute judgment, but in goodness. And as Acts chapter 10 says, Peter, he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That epitomizes the whole life of Jesus and the way he was actuated. But in regard to that goodness, there was only hatred produced. And that's very, very solemn. And so the climax was anticipated. And the Lord wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen that gathered her chickens under her wings? Ye would not. I would. Ye would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. So in this scripture, Luke 13, the Lord, again, the cross is becoming nearer, and this 3 years seems to have reached the end. And he says, think ye that there were sinners above all sinners, those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices. He says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then there was the Tower of Siloam, which fell, and 18 were killed. He says, think ye that they were sinners above all sinners, that such things happened to them? He says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Would it suggest that the Lord had AD 70 in view, not so much the great white throne or the final judgments, but rather the imminent judgment through the governmental hand of God.
Yes.
That these were the final testings. And it was all over with Israel. It was to be all over. It was all over with the temple. It was to be all over with the city.
Yes. And you get the same thing foreshadowed in the beginning of Revelation and the addresses to the seven churches, don't you?
Yes.
Again, in the last word is this call to repentance.
Yes.
Except you repent.
Yes.
Doesn't it?
Laodicea.
Yes.
Yes. Very touching in Laodicea, because it's not Israel now. The Gentiles have now had their opportunity in the course of 19 centuries, or in the 20th century, and anticipating the coming of the Lord. That is where we are. And the address to Laodicea reveals that the Gentiles prove no better than the Jews in this matter.
Yes.
And just as there was an opportunity at the last moment, so the Lord is giving an opportunity in Christendom in his address to Laodicea. And it's very touching too. But it appears that that all can be had on his terms.
Yes.
I counsel thee to buy of me. Now that's supposed a transaction. What kind of a transaction is this? It's in the admission of the truth. And as we realize what is true of us, it would bring us down on our faces in the presence of expressed goodness and patience. And that even at this moment, there's everything that the death of Christ has made available for us. Riches untold, eternal life, wonderful, the love of God. And we may have that gratis, but on his terms. Yes. Buy of me would suggest the recognition of who I am, the one who died, and where I am, and in the acknowledgement that he is Lord.